One summer, a new priest came to a parish. This guy was pretty shy, especially in the confessional. He'd always get embarrassed anytime sins against chastity came up in the confessional. And so when those topics would come up, he'd tell the person, hey, just the next time you need to confess that sin, just say, I loved my country too much, and how many times, and I'll know what you're talking about. So word spread that the priest was like this, and he was there a long time in this parish, 20 years, and he retired. Then one summer, a new priest came to the parish. Spent the first year getting to know the community, celebrating all the sacraments. And after being there for a year, came time for the 4th of July Mass. In the beginning of his homily, he says, before I start my homily, I just gotta say, it's been here a year now, it's been great to get to know this community, get to know you as parishioners, but I have to say, this is the most patriotic community I've ever been a part of in my entire life. You guys just love your country. It's impressive. Today we come to the end of our Lenten homily series on the Ten Commandments. And today we look at the last two commandments, look at the sixth and the ninth commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. The sixth and the ninth commandments are the very foundation for all the church's teachings about chastity, about marriage, about human sexuality. When was the last time you heard a really good homily about chastity? I'm guessing it's been a while, maybe never. Because let's be honest, this topic is not the easiest topic to talk about in the context of a Sunday Mass. Oftentimes when I teach about chastity, the best environment to do so is in smaller groups, oftentimes separated men and women, and in different age groups, right? Obviously, I'm gonna talk to a fifth grader about chastity different than I would talk to a college student, different than I would talk to an engaged couple, different than I would talk to someone who's been married for 35 years. So all that being said, I'm going to do my best, just kind of give a general overview of some of the basic principles about chastity and what the church teaches, and then like we've done every week during this homily series, just do a little examination of conscience on the sixth and the ninth commandments. What is the virtue of chastity? Well, chastity is a virtue that helps us to order romantic desire and the pleasure that comes from that. We are bodily creatures as human beings, which means we have different bodily desires that are normal, that are good. We have desires for food, for drink, for rest, for sleep, for comfort, and yes, for romantic intimacy. That's a human desire. It's a good thing. And like all bodily desires, they have to be ordered to what is good, what the church teaches us. So for example, it's not good for me to eat 15,000 calories every day, to eat fast food, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. That's not good for me, that's not ordered. I like sleep. I'm guessing a lot of you like sleep too, but it's probably not good for me to sleep 16 hours a day, every single day. That wouldn't be ordered. The same thing is true with romantic desire. God has a plan for human sexuality, and it's got to be ordered according to his plan. And chastity helps us to live our lives in union with God's plan. But how do we come to know? What is God's plan for human sexuality? What's his plan for that? Well, we start by looking at the human body. Everything God creates has a purpose. And my body is made up of many different parts and organs. And every organ in my body has a specific purpose. For example, what is the purpose of my lungs? Well, my lungs exist to bring oxygen into my blood. I have a heart. What's the point of my heart? It's to pump blood through my body. I have a stomach. My stomach is to digest food for the sake of nutrition. I have a brain, neurological activity, to control bodily functions, etc. What is the purpose of my reproductive organs? What could their purpose be? Could it be reproduction to propagate the species? Of course. And so when the church looks at the marital act, first and foremost, we see practically it exists for the sake of procreation. But the church has always acknowledged too that we know that the act by which reproduction happens is a powerful thing that can unite a couple deeper in love for one another. And that's a good thing. In 1968, Pope Paul VI wrote an encyclical called Humanae Vitae. And in that encyclical, he talked about the two purposes of the marital act, the procreative and the unitive purposes. And that both of those purposes, the openness to life, procreation, and unitive, the fact that it can unite a couple in love, those two things can never be separated. They always have to be held together. And again, it's the marital act. So again, when we think about what's God's plan, well, all three of those things have to be held together. Marriage, husband and wife, a man and a woman who have committed themselves to be and to love and support one another till death do they part. Openness to life, and the union, the love, those three, marriage, life, and love, always have to be held together to understand God's plan. Now, of course, we know we live in a world, and this has always been the case. This is nothing new, but we live in a world who loves to separate those three and focus really only on the one, the unitive, the love, the pleasure aspect. We live in a world that loves to pull out the marriage aspect. You don't have to be married. You don't have to save yourself for marriage. That's so old-fashioned. We live in a world that loves to pull out the life aspect. Yeah, it doesn't matter if the act is sterile. It doesn't matter. That's a byproduct that who cares? For 2,000 years, the church has pushed against that and said, no. God's plan is that all three of those always have to be held in union, marriage, life, and love. So let's take a look at a little examination of conscience on these two great commandments. And again, as I read through these, it's not for the sake of judgment. It's not, you guys are such horrible sinners. I'm a sinner, we're all sinners, we're all broken. The reason that we come to understand morality is so that I know what I need to repent from. What I need to seek God's mercy and God's healing and His grace. And let's be honest, in the whole area of chastity, we as human beings are often very broken and in need of God's healing and need of God's grace. So it's not about judgment, it's about repentance. It's about coming and seeking God's mercy. So, some questions we should ask ourselves around these two commandments. So the sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Have I committed adultery? Have I treated my spouse as an object for pleasure? Have I used contraceptive measures to deprive the marriage act of its natural, God-given openness to life? Again, the problem with contraception, again, it pulls life out of that equation. Have I participated in immoral procreative techniques such as in vitro fertilization or artificial insemination? Okay, the problem with things like IVF is that it pulls out the unitive part of God's plan. It creates a human life apart from the marital act. And side note, sometimes when I work with couples and talk with couples who've had children through things like IVF, sometimes they can hear the church's teaching and they'll say, Father, are you saying that my child is a sin? No, that's not what the church is saying. The church says that every child is a gift. Every child is a beautiful thing. What we're saying is that how the child was conceived was not done according to God's plan. But guess what? Lots of children in human history have been conceived in ways that don't go with God's plan. It doesn't devalue the fact of the goodness of the child. Have I purchased or viewed impure images or videos? Have I sterilized myself for contraceptive purposes? Have I been impure with myself or willfully entertained lustful thoughts? Have I engaged in sexual activity reserved for marriage? Am I currently cohabitating, or have I in the past? Have I engaged in same-sex activity or unnatural sexual activity? Have I taken advantage of someone? Have I dressed immodestly to attract attention? Have I listened to music or jokes harmful to purity? Have I been impure in my language? Have I made unwelcome advances towards someone? Have I introduced others to impurity? And then the ninth commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Have I sought the affections of another's wife or husband? Have I failed to uphold the dignity of my spouse in all circumstances? Have I contemplated infidelity to my spouse? Have I maintained custody of the eyes? In the responsorial psalm today, we sung that phrase from Psalm 51, create a clean heart in me, O God. Create a clean heart in me. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. Chastity, purity is a beautiful thing. It's meant to draw us deeper in love with God. If the virtue of chastity is something that's a struggle for you, which again, it is oftentimes for a lot of people, God loves you, He wants to encourage you and support you. A couple quick practical tips if chastity is a big struggle for you. Number one, adoration. Get yourself in front of the Blessed Sacrament as often as possible. Allow just being in Jesus' presence to transform you. Number two, go to confession frequently. Never hesitate to come to God's mercy when you fall out of your human weakness. Come and be forgiven, come and be healed, and come and be strengthened to resist temptation in the future. Number three, receive Holy Communion often. Come to daily Mass. Receive worthily, of course. The more and more you worthily receive Holy Communion, the more and more you become what you consume. You become more like Christ. Number four, pray the rosary every single day for the specific intention, Lord, give me the grace of purity of mind, body, and heart. Every single day, pray the rosary. Number five, accountability. It's great to come to confession, have that accountability in confessional, but it's also to live in the light with at least someone else, another brother or sister in Christ, someone that you're close to that can hold you accountable, that you can share with if you're struggling and undergoing temptation, someone that can pray for you. Accountability is huge in living a chaste life. And then lastly, the last practical tip, the church's constant tip when it comes to sin, avoid the near occasion of sin. When it comes to temptation against the virtue of chastity, the wisdom of the church is don't try to fight it. Run from it. Flee from it, because we're weak. That means avoiding the near occasion of sin. That means if my phone is the problem, then get rid of your phone. If I'm dating or if I'm engaged, well, let's have good boundaries in our relationship. Let's know the times and moments when we can be tempted, and let's avoid those situations. Avoid the near occasion of sin. Chastity is a beautiful gift. The marital act is a beautiful gift. None of us would be here without it. So to close, I want to do a little, like we've done every week, just to do an act of contrition together. And then I want to tell a little story too first. But if you need the act of contrition, it's on page 1049 in the hymnal at the bottom. 1049. When I was in seminary, I spent a summer as a hospital chaplain at the VA hospital in Minneapolis. Just to get experience visiting people in the hospital, praying with patients, learning the hospital system. And the program I was a part of had seminarians from different seminaries, even Protestant seminaries. And in my group that I was in that program that summer, there was a woman in the group who was studying to be a Lutheran pastor. She was studying at Luther Seminary in St. Paul. And I'll never forget, one day we're having lunch, and we're chatting about the topic of celibacy. She was engaged at the time, and she knew I was a Catholic seminarian, gonna be a Catholic priest. And she made this comment. She said, I don't know how you could live your whole life as a celibate. And I said, oh, You see, marital intimacy is a great thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a good thing. But there's actually an intimacy that's greater than that. And that's intimacy with God. And the person called to live a celibate life is meant to witness to that truth that, yes, marriage is good, marriage is beautiful, but there's an intimacy that every human person is called to, an intimacy that can satisfy the deepest desire of the human heart, and that's intimacy with the God who made me and who redeemed me. The more and more we live the virtue of chastity, the more and more we're drawn deeper into intimacy with God, the one our heart truly longs for. And so for the ways that we've fallen short in the sixth or ninth commandments, let's ask God for mercy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, all together. Oh my God, I'm heartfully sorry for having offended you. I detest all my sins because of your just punishments, but most of all because they offend you, my God, who are all good and deserving of all my love. I firmly resolve with the help of your grace to sin no more and to avoid the near occasion of sin. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.